Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Hear now the Word of God from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Have you ever said to yourself, I'll never forgive that so-and-so? Have you ever nursed a grudge against someone to the point that you could not stand to be around him? Have you ever exploded at someone for just the slightest offense? If you have, then you need to hear what God has to say about how to replace that sinful attitude of bitterness with a Christian attitude of forgiveness. Put off bitterness. Let all bitterness, Paul writes, be put away from you. Remember what he's doing here in this passage is he is expounding on what he has already told us, to put off the old man, to be renewed in the thinking of your mind, and to put on the new man created after God in true righteousness and holiness. And so he's telling us now, and he has been telling us for several verses, how to deal with our relationships with one another. How to deal with what we say. How to deal with what we do toward each other. And right now he's dealing with an attitude of bitterness, resentfulness, harshness. It's that inner attitude of just being irritable and fretting, of having personal animosity towards someone else. It produces in you very harsh opinions of others so that you become critical of them. You're very sour and you're crabby. And quite frankly, if you follow this way of thinking and this attitude, you become a very repulsive person to be around yourself. It's an attitude like this that produces a tongue that just drips venom. A face that's in a perpetual scowl because of someone or something that has just gotten under your skin. It's an attitude of bitterness that is most evident in the person who's holding a grudge against someone else. That's where you get that, I'll never forgive so-and-so for what he did to me. I've seen it up close and personal, and I'm sure you probably have too. I know of an instance of folks that you all have never met, but people that nursed a grudge for 30 years. Someone who had it in for someone else and spent 30 years fretting over that and trying to deal with that. And in the end of that time, at the end of 30 years, this person sought revenge because of that bitterness that had been allowed to grow in their heart all that time. Produces a climate of just nursing and fueling a grudge within. And a bitter attitude like that will obviously affect others around you. It's going to have an effect on your own body and soul. We've looked at what the Scriptures tell us that David was like when he was in sin against God, and this is a sin also, and it will produce the same types of effects in you. Aches and pains and groaning and tiredness and weariness and being crushed down by God because God is not pleased with that bitter attitude. And not only that, it's going to begin to leak out and poison others as well. Just imagine your heart is like a toxic waste dump with all this bitterness in it, and it's eating out, and pretty soon it's going to spread to those around you. In Hebrews, we're warned about this very thing, where it says in chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. So bitterness will not just affect you, it will affect you. But it will not just affect you. It will affect your wife. It will affect your husband. It will affect your children. It will affect your co-workers. It will affect your church. It will affect your community. How? Well, Paul mentions a couple of ways here. Wrath is the first thing he mentions. There are two ways that a bitter attitude affects you, and then two ways that it's shown to others. First thing he says about you is wrath. The word really talks about a violent outbreak of anger, a boiling up of anger that then subsides quickly. And so even though the New King James has wrath followed by anger, the two words need to be reversed. Their translations ought to be the other way around. Even though the word here says wrath, he's talking about anger, something that just comes up and is gone quickly. It's temporary, passionate excitement and an outburst. It's the characteristic of someone who's very hot-tempered, who's quick to respond to provocation with a violent word or a violent expression. It has to do with blowing up, ventilating your anger. And let's remember, the Bible tells us that doing so is sin. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back." And so, if you blow up all the time, the Bible says you're a fool. You're not wise. And it will lead to even greater sins, because Proverbs 29:22 says, "An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression." And so, if you give in to that, and you have this bitterness in your heart, and you give way to it, an outburst of anger, then you will sin all over the place. You'll sin left and right. Some folks don't do that, though. Some people don't just blow up at the slightest provocation. Some people allow that anger to go within them and become a burning furnace of bitterness. A deep-seated wrath. And the next word in the Bible is anger, but as I said, it really ought to be translated wrath here. It has to do with, well, it's the same word that was used in verse 26 for righteous indignation. But here, in the context, what it's talking about is the wrong side of human passion. It's a settled indignation. It's a roaring furnace of fire inside you. It becomes deep-seated within you. And this is where you begin to plot and scheme to get even with somebody who has done you wrong, or at least you think has done you wrong. Oh, you clam up when you're offended by that person. You're not willing, however, to forgive that individual. You keep that rage inside you, and you keep stirring the pot so that it continues to boil until eventually it's got to come out somewhere. And when it does, it is violent, because there are two ways in which this bitter attitude is shown to others. And the first one that he mentions is clamor, brawling. It's an outcry of passion, the outward manifestation of this anger, and it means a loud quarrel. It's the wrath, the anger released towards someone because of your bitter attitude toward that person. You've held it in as long as you can, and all of a sudden there's just this shouting match that comes out of you because you've got this bitterness inside of you. You've been stoking that fire all the time, and finally you've reached the boiling point, the exploding point. And when that person offends you again in some way, it just comes out and you begin to scream and shout. And then there's evil speaking, slander. The word in Greek is blasphemy. And when it's used against God, we know what it means. It means to take His name in vain. When it's used against men, as it's used here, it is talking about using speech that is designed to injure and slander someone else. It's designed to ruin someone else's reputation, to run him down, to talk about him behind his back. And it's worse than the other word, clamor, because it's a more enduring manifestation of this sinful wrath and anger that you've got. You're not only going to just blow up in the person's face and shout at him, but then you're going to go behind his back and begin to tell lies about him to try to run him down and ruin his reputation in town so that nobody will have anything to do with him. Paul says, put these things away from you. You see, a bitter anger, a bitter attitude inside yourself will affect you and others. If you nurse a grudge against someone, then you're either going to give in to violent outbursts of anger, you're going to ventilate your anger sinfully, or you're going to just stoke that fire of indignation until you reach the breaking point and you explode all over the place in shouting and in slander. And quite frankly, Christian, you can't live like that. You can't live like that. You're to put these things away, God says. And to emphasize this, Paul says these things are to be put away together with all malice. That's the evil inclination that just takes delight in injuring others. It's, you know, sitting back and plotting and scheming, and you just really like it when you've got the knife in that guy's back and you turned it. Malice. An attitude that nourishes bitterness toward others. You replace these things, Paul says, with God's substitutes. You're to put on, in the place of this attitude of bitterness, you're to put on forgiveness. You're to replace this bitter attitude with an attitude of kindness and forgiveness. And be kind to one another, Paul writes. Replace bitterness with kindness, graciousness, as opposed to being harsh and sharp. Kindness is a goodness that only comes from the Holy Spirit, and therefore it's produced by the grace of God. It's one of the related to the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You cannot truly be kind in the biblical sense of the term unless the Holy Spirit dwells within you, and the Holy Spirit does not dwell within you unless you're a Christian. And so it's an attitude that Paul is saying here that we're to have as part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within. It's an attitude that we're to have, as he said, for example, the Romans. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And so it's that attitude of kindness. You're to replace the deep-seated wrath with tender-heartedness. The term that means to be compassionate. Literally, it's a term in Greek that means to have healthy bowels. It's an idiom, obviously. It's the same type of idiom that we use when in English we say, he's got a good heart. Now, when you say somebody has a good heart, you don't mean that the muscle that's inside his chest functions properly and pushes the blood along the way it's supposed to. If you're a doctor and you're examining somebody, you might say that and mean that. But most of us, in saying so-and-so's got a good heart, means that person is kind, he is compassionate, he shows mercy to others, he's not hard-hearted and cruel. And that's what this term is getting at here. Your heart is willing to forgive rather than to hold a grudge and nurse a grudge. And so you're to replace this holding of a grudge with forgiveness. Forgiving one another just as God in Christ forgave you. It's interesting that what Paul chooses to use here for the word forgiving is not the usual word that we find in the Bible that speaks of God forgiving our sins, which is a word that means to put away. And God forgives your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. What he does is he has put them upon Christ upon the cross, and Christ has paid the penalty, and Christ has borne your sins away. He has met the just demands of the law, and he has taken care of your sin. He's borne those things away, just like the scapegoat in the Old Testament would bear the sins of Israel away into the wilderness. Instead, he uses a term here for forgiveness that means to do a favor to someone, to do something agreeable and pleasant to someone, to be gracious to that individual, to forgive in the sense of treating the offending party with great grace. And it describes the way God does forgive us in Christ. Now, God forgives us in Christ by Christ taking our sins upon himself and taking them away and bearing them away. But God also, in speaking about what he does, God also treats us in a very gracious way. He does not treat us as we ought to be treated. We're offensive to him. We're sinners. As Jonathan Edwards said, in the hands of an angry God. But God has treated us instead of with anger, with great grace. He has treated us with compassion. He has treated us with mercy. He has given us Christ as our substitute. We don't deserve that. We didn't earn that. We couldn't ever possibly earn any of that. And so the forgiveness that we have is something that's related to God dealing with us not as we deserve, but in exactly the opposite way of what we deserve. And the hard thing is, right here, Paul says, forgive one another just as God in Christ forgave you. That means you have to have the right motive, the right method, and the right meaning to your forgiveness. The right motive is to forgive others because God has forgiven you in Christ. Now, that means obviously if you're not a Christian, you can't practice this kind of forgiveness. You can't forgive others based upon the merits of Christ unless you have yourself received what Christ has done, and therefore you need to seek forgiveness from God first before you can begin to forgive others in the right way. But if you are a Christian, therefore you must forgive because you have been forgiven. Remember the parable I've mentioned a couple of times of that Jesus tells about the servant that owes his master, well, let's just pick a wild figure because that's really what it is in the parable, $10 billion. I'd like you to pay me your $10 billion that you owe me. And the servant comes in and he owes the master $10 billion and he falls down on his face before his master and he says, please, I'll pay you everything that I owe you. And the master forgives him the debt. $10 billion. On his way out of seeing his master, there's another servant coming in. And this second servant owes the first servant $10. And the first servant looks at him and he grabs him and he says, you owe me $10. Pay me what you owe me. And he begins to choke him. And the guy falls down and says identically the same thing that he has said to the master. Please, I'll pay you all. But he wouldn't do it. And he orders the police to arrest the guy for the $10 debt. Did he understand forgiveness? The answer is no. Obviously. He did not understand his forgiveness. He'd been forgiven $10 billion, a sum that was too large for him ever to be able to pay. And yet he would not forgive this much lesser debt owed to him by a fellow servant. The point of that parable really is we've been forgiven so much by God. We've been forgiven of a debt that we could never repay at all because of our sin. We could never pay God or repay God in any way. God has graciously forgiven our debt of sin against us through Christ. Therefore, How can you not forgive your fellow Christian who obviously, when he offends you much less than you've offended God? The motive of forgiveness is to forgive because God's forgiven you. The method of forgiveness is to forgive others in like manner as God has forgiven you in Jesus Christ. And the way in which God forgives us in Jesus Christ is without demanding extensive fruit of repentance first before He will forgive us. And that means the same thing for you. You cannot stand back and say, okay, I'm going to wait, and when so-and-so really proves to me that he really deserves my forgiveness, I give it to him. Because I can almost guarantee you that if you take that attitude, he'll never live up to your standard of what it's going to take for you to forgive him. And after all, isn't that what Jesus taught in Matthew 18 when Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Peter's being really wonderful here. He's saying, I'm not going to just forgive him one time or two times. I'll forgive him up to seven times. Is that what you're saying, Lord, that I ought to forgive him up to seven times? And Jesus says, I do not say to you seven times, but up to 70 times. Seven. Now, do the math. That's 490. But Jesus is not saying to Peter, take out a notebook and go 491. I'm not going to forgive you anymore. He's not saying that. That's not the point. The point is not keep score. The point is treat him as though you're not keeping score. Because you're not. Love keeps no record of wrongs. 1 Corinthians 13. So, what that means is, and this is the hard thing, when somebody asks you to forgive him, you do so then. That's what it means. No ifs, no ands, no buts, no extenuating circumstances, no this, no that, no the other. You forgive right then. Because God does. The meaning of forgiveness is that you're not going to bring the sin up that someone asks you to forgive to him or to others or to yourself. You're going to seek to establish a new relationship with that person and not talk about that sin anymore. It's been forgiven. It's put away. Doesn't mean that you forget it automatically, but you put it away, and as you put it away and deal in a new relationship with that person, you will eventually forget it. But you can't just say, I'm going to forget that. It doesn't work that way. Don't dwell on the sin that somebody has committed against you. Otherwise, you will never change your attitude. You may instead find yourself just nursing a grudge. The more you dwell on that sin, the more you think, oh, I can't stand that anymore. I don't even like to be around that guy anymore. Instead, what do you dwell on? You dwell on ways that you may demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to that other person. Paul had already said two verses before this in verse 29 that instead of using rotten, putrid speech, you are to speak with an attitude of building that other person up in faith in Jesus Christ, meeting the need of the moment. And that means that's what you're supposed to dwell on. Rather than dwelling on how so-and-so has offended you, you are to seek to be reconciled, and then you're to try to dwell on how may I, as a Christian, demonstrate Christian love to my brother and build him up in the faith in Jesus Christ. Pray for those who mistreat you and spitefully use you, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That's a very bottom line thing. Forgiveness is your responsibility. Whether you are the offended party or the one offending others, you are to seek forgiveness. You're to replace holding a grudge with granting forgiveness to others, and you will demonstrate the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. and you will imitate your Father who is in heaven, who has forgiven you this tremendous debt and expects you to forgive others just as He has forgiven you in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray.